All right. Good morning, church. Hey, how are you guys doing this morning? Good morning. My name is Ryan Proudfoot. I am the pastor of a church in downtown San Antonio called ACC Downtown, and I've had the privilege of knowing your pastor, Larry, and your other pastor, Mike Andrews, for some years. Actually, before this was called Home Church, it was called CBCB, and I used to trek my way out here and to get to be a part of this. So if you don't know this, but your church has been a part of supporting our church plant over the last 3 years as we planted in the heart of downtown. And I told Larry, there's really only a few partner churches that have walked with us through this journey, and you guys have been so generous to partner with us. And so I just want to say thank you this morning. It's an honor to get to be with you to bring God's word. We planted in the heart of downtown in an old German dance hall. The first floor is a bar. The second floor is a bowling alley. And the third floor is a dance hall. It's a weekend in one building, okay? And we started meeting there with about 25 people 3.5 years ago. By God's grace, we're about 300 individuals now. And this is also great practice because starting in September, we'll actually be launching into two services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. So there you have it. But by God's grace, he has just been so faithful to build his church. You know, one of the benefits, I think, of planting a church or getting to be a part of a new kingdom expression in a place that has a spiritual need is you see both the incredible need for that and also the challenges of living on mission for Jesus. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once said this, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And what he was saying was this: if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit here, if you have been transformed and saved, you've been given a new identity in Christ, you can't help but want to naturally share that experience with others in your life. It's a natural overflow of what you've experienced in your heart. In fact, we understand this reality in every area of our life, right? You naturally share with other people all of the things that you love and experience. For instance, how many of you love going out to eat at different places, right? You have your Yelp reviews, you have your favorite lists. You love to share that with people. You love to share the menu or the items. You hear a new album on Spotify. You love to share those songs with people and how they impact you. For those of you who are parents in the room and you have kids and you love to show photos, or any grandparents in the room right here who love blasting people on Facebook with photos of your kids, you have no problem posting that to the world and letting them know how much you love these people, because it is natural to share from the overflow of your experience and your love. In fact, it's a culmination of the joy that you have to get to share that with others. In fact, I wanted to show you guys a photo of this for myself. This is a family photo that I have of my girls, my wife Megan, my daughter Lainey, my daughter Adeline. Adeline was actually bawling her eyes out right here in this photo, as you can tell. It was going really well. It was a great photo shoot. And But I was at a coffee shop this past week, and I was showing the barista photos of my six-month-old Lainey. I was like, oh, and this is her with, you know, with her shirt off and blah, blah, blah. And I realized, oh, what's your name, by the way? So it's just natural that you want to share these things because it's an expression of your love and how they've transformed your life. You can't help but want to invite other people into that. And if I'm honest, though, listen, if I'm honest, when it comes to this reality with my relationship with Christ, I feel like in the past year, if I'm honest, I've somewhat lost my missional edge in that way. It's so much easier to be comfortable than it is to be missional. It's so much easier to become inwardly fixated than it is to stay outwardly focused. It's so easy as a husband and a father and a landlord and a pastor to get so overwhelmed with my life and my responsibilities and my schedule to even begin to see the people around me. As I was kind of studying this text to prepare to preach, I was in my kitchen and I just kind of got on my knees to pray and talk to the Lord and to begin to own the apathy that I have in my heart for this. How easy it is to be so comfortable with the people around me that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for, that Jesus longs to be in relationship with him, and to just walk right by them as if it doesn't matter at all, and to just live with this complacency spiritually. And I begin to pray and ask God, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you begin to break my heart for the people around me that I'm so comfortable just walking past? And honestly, guys, just to own this for a moment, an emotional experience I haven't had in a while. I'm not a huge crier, but I begin to weep in my kitchen as I begin to think about all of my neighbors who don't know the Lord. I began to weep in my kitchen as I thought about all of the people in my neighborhood, house to house, who have no relationship with Jesus, who will be separated from him for eternity, as God began to break my heart to see them how he sees them. When is the last time that you got on your face begging God to intercede for somebody in your life who is far from him, who doesn't know their identity, doesn't know their purpose, doesn't know his life, doesn't know freedom? When's the last time you've experienced something like that? And what I want to challenge you and myself with today, really all the believers in this community, is what would it look like to live on mission in this reality, to take ownership of this as a whole community? And what if living on mission for Jesus isn't as outlandish or as aggressive or as obstructive as you thought or you've maybe been told? What if it's simply reorienting your mindset to some crucial kingdom values and truths where you already live, work, and play, and seeing God activate you there? So if you guys are with me, if you're willing to do this, we're going to walk through a text in Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me there. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen or on your phone. Luke chapter 10, we're going to study 12 verses today, Luke 10 verses 1 through 12. And I'll be honest, this is the most points I have ever had in a sermon before. How excited are you right now? So I have a 7-point sermon for you today. So if you're a notes person, today is your Super Bowl. This is your day. Pull out your notes. You're going to have a lot of points to walk through. And here's how this is going to work. I'm going to walk us through this text verse by verse. And really, we're going to just walk through verse by verse, point by point. There's going to be some really core kingdom truths that first you've got to reorient your mind to. And then after that, there's some applications you're going to have to apply to your life if you really want to see God activate you to learn to live on mission where you are. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Jesus is preaching here. I'm going to give you just a quick setup before we read it. Jesus in Luke 9 has been telling them to count the cost of following him. He's talking to individuals who are interested in following him, and he tells them they need to consider the cost. Are you willing to leave your life behind and to follow me? Right after that, then he has 72 disciples. These are separate from the 12 that he's going to send out on their first ever mission trip. He's giving them their orientation. If you've ever been on a mission trip before, you have your itinerary. Here's exactly what's going to happen. And he's sending them into places that have never heard the gospel of Jesus before. What we're going to do is we're going to learn some really key truths from this text. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, here's how it reads. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. Say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town." As we walk through this text, I'm going to give you 7 points to communicate the truths of what it means to live on mission for Jesus as we explore this first mission trip of the 72. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's this, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Number one, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at verse 1. The text reads, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Now, this is our primary point from this text and possibly missionally in all of the New Testament. Jesus has set aside 72 guys appointed by him, sent by him to go be his representatives. And notice in the text where he himself is about to go. Jesus is sending them into Judea to pave the way and prepare the way on mission for him, where he's going to go and do ministry and teach. Paul talks about this same idea in 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you're familiar with this text. Paul says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So Jesus sets aside 72 disciples. He appoints them for a work. He sends them out two by two in community on mission. And they are going into places he's about to go because they are his ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Number one, here's what this means. It means you are sent by God. You are sent by God. Excuse me. Let me backtrack. Number one, it means you represent God, okay? As Jesus has appointed us and sent us, we are his brand ambassadors wherever we go. Think about this. The person represents the company. As an ambassador of something, you represent something. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're the CEO of a company who gets caught at a Coldplay concert on the Kiss Cam, kissing someone who's not your wife. Now, that would tarnish the reputation of the company that you represent, because ambassadors have a lot of influence. In the same way in the athletics world, if you're an athlete who goes morally rogue, oftentimes you're dropped by your partnership. Why? Because you represent them. You are ambassadors for Christ on mission. Here's what this means. You represent Jesus Christ everywhere you go. You don't represent conservatism. You don't represent liberalism. You don't represent a president. You represent Jesus Christ. And you endorse him with your life. You give a picture of him missionally wherever you go. Secondly, you are sent by him. The text reads that they are appointed and then they are sent. This communicates intention and purpose. Here's what this means. You are not where you are by accident. The family that you belong to, the neighborhood you live in, the workplace that you frequent, the social places that you and your family eat at or go to or play at. Those are places where God has intentionally sent you on mission. Lastly, you appeal with people to get right with God. Notice the 72 when Jesus sends them. He doesn't tell them to go in and share just a few biblical principles or represent family values or help people feel better about themselves. He sends them to go communicate that the kingdom of God has come near. And as ambassadors for Christ, we implore people to be reconciled to God. So you are an ambassador. Number two, what does it mean to live on mission? According to Jesus, here's what it means. That there is much spiritual need, but few spiritual workers. There is much spiritual need, but few spiritual workers. Look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, notice this. As Jesus commissions the disciples, he gives them a vision of what is ahead of them. He tells them that the harvest is plentiful. In fact, that he is the Lord of the harvest and that it is his harvest. So Jesus stands before us and he says, listen, in Boulevardy, Texas, the harvest is plentiful. In the hill country, in downtown San Antonio, in rural parts and suburban parts and across the state, there are people in this city that God has chosen and appointed to be a part of his family. He has chosen to experience life and freedom and purpose, just like your core values here, to find the Father, to experience freedom, to walk in community. There are people in this city, a part of his harvest, who have not been brought in to this fold. So what does Jesus tell us to do? He says to pray earnestly to send out laborers. There is much spiritual need, but according to Jesus, few laborers. Few spiritual workers. He tells us to pray earnestly with fervor and intensity for him to send people out to walk in this reality. He tells us to send them. The word send in this context actually is the word thrust. Jesus is telling us to pray for God to thrust people into action. Now think about this for a moment. In this text, when Jesus tells the 72 to pray, these are laborers praying for laborers. Now, this is crucial. These are not spectators praying for laborers, okay? Jesus will not allow you to pray this prayer as a spectator, because then he will answer with including you. So these are laborers praying for more laborers. Here at Home Church, if you're going to pray this prayer, you have to recognize that God has included you in his divine plan to help reconcile people into his family. Christianity is not a spectator sport, okay? Christianity is not golf, where there's one guy playing and everybody else watching and giving like a light clap and saying, man, that was really great. I love what you did there. So you can't pray this prayer from the sideline. You have to be willing to be a part of the solution. Here's point number three. We're moving along. Is anybody still tracking with me this morning? There's a few people still nodding a little bit. Okay. Point number three, here's where we are. We got a lot more to go. Life on mission should expect opposition. Life on mission should expect opposition. We're going verse by verse. Here's what Jesus says in verse 3. He sends the 72. He says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, in Matthew 10, a parallel verse, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he explains more of what this means. He says that when they go out and preach about him, they're going to be delivered over to courts, governors, leaders. They'll be questioned, flogged. Some of them will even be killed by their own family members. Now, hear me. This really isn't our experience in America, if we're honest. But it certainly is for the case of other people and other people groups around the world. Let me just give you a real quick insight, something. America is not the center of Christianity, okay? In fact, the gospel is spreading more rapidly in parts of Northern Africa, China, and Asia than it is here. And in those places, oftentimes, there is very real opposition to the gospel of Jesus being spread. And so I understand that this point right here is hard to hear because, if we're honest, you think of Home Church, this is an incredibly authentic group of people. This is a very down-to-earth group of people. This is a very welcoming group of people. The name alone, this is a home. This is a place to belong. There's nobody in here that deliberately wants to be an offensive person. Now, there may be, okay, maybe don't turn around, hey, Larry. But for the most part, this is a very welcoming person, community of people. And so when you think about a point like this of like, if you're going to live on mission for Christ, at some point, Jesus says you should expect opposition, that there will be difficulty in sharing that message at times. It's not that we're going out seeking to offend people, but the reality is that we do preach a message at a certain point that is an exclusive message tied to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so the temptation for all of us is this, that when we hear this and we think about what would it look like to activate my faith in my neighborhood, etc., we think, well, I really don't want to experience opposition. I don't want to be an offensive person. So the temptation for us is either to stay silent about our faith completely, or to begin to dilute the message entirely and to just kind of avoid certain biblical truths, dilute certain things that seem to be a little bit more abrasive when it comes to faith. But Jesus tells us we should expect opposition. We have to, listen, we have to stop letting culture influence us more than Scripture. I would rather offend somebody into heaven than love somebody straight to hell. Point number four, and we're getting somewhere, okay? It's starting to ramp up, and you can feel the tension in the room, okay? Point number four, Jesus tells us this. Number four, if you're going to live on mission, you are going to have to fight for dependence and fight against distractions. Fight for dependence and fight against distractions. Look at verse 4. Jesus tells the 72, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, what in the world is Jesus getting at here? Is he saying if you're going to live on mission for Jesus, you can't own things? You can't have a closet full of clothes or a home or a second pair of shoes? That's not what Jesus is getting at. But what he's telling us is this, that if you're going to actually activate your faith in here and partner with me for the kingdom, you're going to have to fight for dependence in your life. And you're going to have to fight drastically against distractions. Because here's why. Nothing gets you off mission more than becoming comfortable in your faith. Comfortable will always kill missional.
Okay, hear me here. It is not opposition that will stop you from living radically in your faith or sharing your faith or engaging in spiritual conversations. Opposition actually fuels the gospel in places. If you see in the book of Acts, when they experience opposition, the gospel grows and it expands and it mobilizes people and activates people because they feel charged, they feel invigorated by that. They have to press in. And because why? Because opposition produces dependence. But what will do the opposite of that is you get so comfortable, so self-reliant, so self-absorbed, so distracted, you don't even see the people around you anymore to even engage missionally. So what Jesus tells the disciples is don't take a bunch of excess materials. Don't get delayed. Don't get distracted from the immediate task on hand. Okay, are you tracking with me, church? Is somebody tracking with me this morning? So listen, he tells them, don't take a knapsack with a ton of extra supplies. Don't take a money bag to have a ton of savings for days and days. Don't take any extra sandals or like suitcases full of clothes. Some of us right now, we're like, this is already a problem for our wives, okay? If we're going anywhere, she's got three suitcases. Well, she's not living on mission for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Don't greet anyone on the road. Now listen, this is crucial. Our dependence, this is why this is so cool. Our dependence on Christ positions us where we're much more attuned to what he's doing around us and missionally wants to do through us. I'll give you an example. Has anybody here ever like spiritually fasted? You're about to lose your treasures in heaven, but just maybe like anybody ever fasted, not for like a six pack. I don't think this is that kind of church, but maybe just like fasted from food for a period of time. Now, here's what this does. Fasting in the Bible is an opportunity where you get rid of something essential to lean into Jesus, which is more essential. It's taking away something that you need to depend on Jesus in a way that we don't naturally tend to rely or lean in. And when you do that, what happens is you become very like attuned to the moment because it's very uncomfortable to go without eating. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Father, meaning that Christ is more essential than your next meal. Okay? And when you rely on him and lean into him like that, you begin to live with a type of awareness and a sensitivity to God moment by moment. What Jesus is getting at here is that in our culture, it's so easy to become self-reliant and comfortable that you begin to fall asleep spiritually. You don't have an edge or a hunger to engage with people. In fact, you're totally content to go inside the four walls of your home and hide behind your privacy fences to ever see the people around you at all. But not only not be comfortable, but don't get distracted. Jesus tells them, don't greet anyone on the way. What is he saying? In this culture, they had really long Eastern greetings where this would take a period of time for them to get to know somebody, etc., and go through that culture. So what it would do is it was distracting them from the task on hand. I'm sending you out on mission. You have a primary task. Don't get distracted with secondary things. And how often do we do this in our life? We get so distracted, our culture will distract us to death. There's so many shows on Netflix, we could watch that for the rest of our lives and never get through a quarter of it. We could distract ourselves to death where we're never attuned to what God is doing and wanting to do in and around us. Number five, pursue people of peace. Pursue people of peace. Look at verse 5, and this is where it starts to get interesting. Jesus says this, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So it's Jesus that commissions the 72 out. He commissions them as his ambassadors. He tells them there's a spiritual need, but few workers. He tells them they should expect opposition. He tells them don't get distracted or delayed. Stay dependent. And then, though, now he shifts to the type of people that they should be looking for. He tells them to look for people of peace. It's important to know, home church, that your message is not going to reach every person you engage with. In fact, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul talks about how the message of the gospel is life to one person and death to the other. It's an aroma of life to one and aroma of death to another. When it comes to mission, this is the reality. And this is a crucial truth I want you to hear that could change your whole mindset on what it means to live on mission where you are. It's this. When it comes to mission, you don't necessarily need to disturb the peace. You simply need to find people of peace. When it comes to living on mission, you're not necessarily looking to disturb the peace. You're looking for people of peace. Here's what I mean. Most people think evangelism is just going into spaces and disrupting everyone. But that's not true or effective. We think of evangelism with street preachers, with signs, and zero tact or cultural awareness. But listen, being loud and obnoxious and flippant and bombarding people without tact and love is not gospel wisdom, okay? Are you tracking with me this morning? Listen, when I was younger, I had a pretty distorted view of this, okay? When I first started following Christ, I'm more naturally aggressive in my personality, as you can tell. My voice is sort of loud. And so I thought that, like, helpful evangelism was just being bold and willful and intentional and almost overly aggressive. I remember one time I was in Baltimore on a trip, and I met a guy, and he said, hey, we're going to go out and share the gospel with people. He said, you want to go with me? I thought, you know what, whatever, let's do it. So we're going in the streets of Baltimore. We get on a bus, and I don't really know what we're about to do. He says, Ryan, start singing right now. And I'm like, start singing right now? What are you talking about? He says, start singing right now for the people. So I just bust out, how great is our God, on this bus. In the middle of me ending this song, he interrupts and says, you might be wondering why we're singing on this bus. I'm thinking, yeah, I think we all are wondering that right now. And he begins to sort of share a gospel message in the middle of this public via bus. And I thought to myself, you know, looking back, I'm thinking, that was really a real poor strategy for sharing the gospel of Jesus with people. And the more I've grown in my faith, I've started to realize what it looks like to engage with people in wisdom and discernment and tact. It's not so much disturbing the peace as it is, according to Jesus, finding people of peace, okay? Here's what I want you to see, and this could transform the way you engage with people. You have to remember, you are never initiating the work of God anywhere you go. You are only ever partnering with what God is or isn't doing in a person or place, okay? I'm going to say this again because this could transform the way you view your relationships. You are never initiating the work of God anywhere you go. You are only and ever partnering with what God is or isn't doing in that place, okay? Now, here's why this can transform the way you see your relationships. It's more about discernment than it is disruption. In this text, Jesus doesn't tell them to go and kick down doors and force their way into people's homes and sleep on their couches even though they don't want them there or force the Bible down their throat. He tells them to go door to door and look for persons of peace. And as you share that message, Romans 5:1, that you can be reconciled to God and have peace with God, when you begin to share that and you find a person of peace, that peace resides on them and on their home. In fact, Jesus tells them, if they reject that, keep it moving. Wipe the dust off your shoes and keep going. So it's more about discernment than disruption. Instead of thinking that you have to be disruptive in people's lives, what if you could just start being more discerning about the relationships you're engaging in and asking how God might be moving in this person, in this conversation? Because I'm not initiating the work of God in your heart right now. I'm simply partnering with what God is or isn't doing. And so I can figure out how to partner with God in a moment, in a conversation, in a neighborhood, in a workplace, and walk with him and work with him. Let me give you an example of this. In the neighborhood that I live in downtown, it's I've lived there for about a year and a half. And in my neighborhood, I've met a total of one Christian of hundreds of homes. And I'm pretty active in my neighborhood as well as building relationships, getting to know people, having conversations, trying to start spiritual conversations. And I've been walking through that, beginning to pray for people, engaging with people, etc., but really not seeing a lot of traction as far as spiritual conversations progressing. Well, there was a home behind me that was vacant that was for sale for about a year. And one day I heard a U-Haul pull up and some kids playing in the backyard. And I'm like, oh, I think we're getting neighbors. And my daughter, who's 2 and a half, says, Dad, I want to go meet my friends. And I think, well, those are not our friends. We don't know these people. I'm not sure they want to know us. Maybe they don't want to get to know us. But my wife and daughter, who are very much so people, we decide to make the trek over to this home and meet them. My daughter we just had, her name is Lainey. And she was 2 weeks old at that time. So we walk up, we meet the wife, and her name is Lainey. So I think, oh, wow, this is cool. I begin to meet the husband. He was a former college football player. So we had this sort of similar background. We're getting to know each other. We're talking. There's natural chemistry. We begin engaging. A few days later, he invites me to lunch. We begin to talk. He says, hey, man, you know, we decided, you know, just before moving downtown, I told my wife, you know, we need to get really serious about finding a church when we go downtown. And I thought, it's crazy. I mean, like, I feel like I might know a guy. And we begin to talk and have these conversations, and he begins to share his story and what's going on and how the Lord is kind of beginning to get his attention, revealing areas that he needs to just grow in, mature in, and actually trust Jesus in and begin to walk with Jesus for the first time in his life. We started a discipleship group together, and so we've been meeting every Thursday morning, reading scripture, confessing sin, and activating our obedience towards Jesus. We've been meeting now for the last 2 or 3 months. Here's why I tell you this. This was a person of peace. For a year and a half, I've been engaging in conversations that have gone nowhere when it comes to spirituality and approaching the gospel and getting further into discipleship. And God can do more in one moment of my daughter recognizing an opportunity than he can do with me in a year and a half of trying to engage in conversations. My point is this. It's more about discernment than it is disruption. It's more about looking for where God is working and wooing and drawing and seeking to be a partner. Who are those people? Listen, who are the people in your life right now that as you engage with them seem to be inviting you in a little closer? Who are the people that as you talk with them seem to be more open to spiritual things? Who are open to hear more about Jesus? Is it possible that what you think is just a casual conversation is actually a person of peace God is initiating and orchestrating in your life to connect you to? Is it possible God is asking you to be more intentional there and activate your faith there because he is giving you a person of peace that he's trying to win into the kingdom? Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Number six, we've got two more points and we're done. Number six, be planted, be present, and trust God's provision. Be planted, be present, and trust God's provision. Verse 7, Jesus tells the disciples, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So for the disciples who were sent out, Jesus tells them, listen, to find one house and be content there. Now, what in the world does this mean for us here in the 21st century following Jesus and living on mission? Well, for the Jews in this day and age, they had very strict moral dietary laws. So they would be tempted to go into a neighborhood sharing Christ to constantly be thinking about how to upgrade their accommodations and the food that would be set on the table for them. And so Jesus was telling them, listen, I don't want you to get focused on that. I want you to be content with what you have and trust me that I will provide. Whatever they set before you, you should eat that. You should stay in the same home. Do not go house to house. Now, listen to me. This is really crucial because in our culture, we do this all the time. We are constantly fixated on this idea of going house to house, upgrading job to job, moving neighborhood to neighborhood, transitioning home to home. Now, if you're tracking with me, how many of you have like the Redfin or Zillow app on your phone right now that you're checking? Okay, come on, somebody. There's two of us. There's nothing wrong. Listen, now, this seems like a throwaway point, but I'm telling you it's not. This is really powerful. There is nothing wrong with wanting to take care of your family or scale your career or build a future for your family. But this is why this is so crucial to mission. If we're not careful, we can get so caught up focusing on what we don't have or where we're headed in our future that we don't even realize where God strategically and sovereignly has you right now and what he's trying to do in you and around you right now. For the disciples, if they were constantly thinking about how to upgrade their accommodations and their homes, they're going to be focused on the wrong things, and they're going to miss out on all the opportunities where God has strategically placed them in the homes they're in, the neighborhoods they're in, the places they're at, the people they're engaging with. And so Jesus is telling them, don't even think about that. Don't get so futuristic and so focused on what's next that you miss what's now. And the people God is trying to put around you right now, home church, the people that God has strategically placed you in this neighborhood, on this road, for this time. Sometimes, listen, the most spiritual thing you can do is just get settled and be content and start to live on mission where you are right now. Now, I can say this because I have been the culprit of this kind of thinking for a while. When my wife and I moved downtown to plant the church, we have moved 4 times in 4 years. And during that time, I think a lot of that was spirit-led and was divinely orchestrated for God to move us neighborhood to neighborhood to meet people and share the gospel. But some of that, I've begun to wonder, like, is this just me getting so fixated on what we don't have or the future or trying to provide for my family to a degree that I become incredibly distracted and focused on the wrong things? So about 6 months ago, God began to convict me about this reality in the neighborhood I'm in now. I hadn't had a lot of spiritual traction there, but I felt like God was telling me, stop focusing on where you're going to go next and just be present, be planted, and trust me that I'm going to provide whenever that is. I want you just to engage with the people where you are right now because you have no idea how God wants to partner with you in those spaces where you live, work, and play. And so Jesus tells the disciples this in Matthew 6. Remember, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything you need in your life for your family, for your future, for your career, for your accommodations, or your housing setup, whatever that looks like, God is going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you, but he doesn't want you utterly focused on those things. And if you are, you will begin to miss all of the opportunities where God has you, that he's placing, and the people he's placing around you right now. I want to live on mission. And if you want to do that, you are going to have to get out of your mindset of being so self-absorbed, always thinking about what you're doing next, that you miss out on what God is doing now. And here's the last point as we close that Jesus teaches us about living on mission. It's this. Ultimately, it's to rest in your identity, not your activity. It's to rest in your identity, not your activity. I love how this mission trip concludes. The 72 disciples, they have gone out 2 by 2 into all these towns and places where Jesus is about to go. And they come back for a mission trip debrief. And they get in a room together with Christ. And they're beginning to share what happened. They're telling Jesus all of the powerful works that they did. Oh, you should have seen it. Demons were falling. We were healing people, etc. Even Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. You can imagine, what in the world did that look like? They're talking about this in the room. They're probably talking about families they saw come to Christ, maybe people they baptized, you know, different home accommodations. Oh, my food was more kosher than your food, etc. You know, they're talking about all these things, and they're debriefing. But I love how Jesus brings back this mission trip to the ultimate reality. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this, nevertheless, meaning in light of everything you just saw, in light of all the success you just had, all the powerful miracles we saw living on mission for Christ, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Meaning, you don't put your focus and your identity in your missional activity. You put your focus and your identity in the fact that Christ has loved you, chosen you, saved you, died for you, forgiven you, restored you, and reconciled you to right relationship. Your name is written in heaven right now. Whether you're hearing this message and you feel like I am a total failure at this right now, I've not been living on mission. I've not been even thinking about this. It hasn't been on my radar. I've been bombarded by life. Well, guess what? Well, your name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are secure. You are loved. You are chosen. But that identity that Jesus brings them back to is foundational. should fuel you to want to leave home church today and be an ambassador for Christ. Because just in the same sense that your identity is secured, other people need their identity secured. Come on, somebody. So we rejoice and we are fueled by our secure identity in Christ, that no matter what we experienced out there, we know we are secure here. And it's a joy to get to partner with God wherever He has us, wherever He sent us, wherever He's commissioned us. It's not necessarily being so disruptive or obstructive as much as it is being attuned and aware and planted and present. You know, in our church, I'll close with this. We experienced a little bit of this. About 6 weeks ago, for the first time ever, we did this thing that we called prayer and share. And after church, I invited people to come down into like our lodge room to do a quick training. And we went out into all of downtown two by two to pray with people and share the gospel with people. Now, for a lot of people, this was incredibly uncomfortable, obviously. We had about 40 people who joined us. And we just took this text straight up and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I gave them a quick training on how to go out and pray for people, how to navigate spiritual conversations. If it got to that point and there was an open door, how to share their faith or share the gospel. And we went out two by two over by the Tower of Americas in Yanaguana Park and Hemisphere. And we just went out and we just said, all right, Lord, we're just going to trust you. This is highly uncomfortable. It's not something that even I as a pastor necessarily want to be doing on a Sunday afternoon in 100 degree weather. And we're going to go out and do this. And we came back to the church to debrief at the very end of it. And I just said, hey, guys, share your stories. Like, let's hear how it went, positive, negative, et cetera. And we had a married couple in the front row and just said, hey, I'm going to be honest. Like, this was pretty discouraging. We went up to four or five different couples, and every person we went up to rejected us. They immediately said, are you selling something or are you religious? No. And they began to kind of just share their experience with this. And the group sort of leaned in, and we got to press in for a moment to encourage them and just say, you know what? Like, thank you so much for sharing that. But I just want to applaud you to say, like, kudos to you for taking Jesus up on his word to move towards people, to be intentional, to be an ambassador, to even be open to praying for people where you could be rejected. Most of us will never experience that in our entire life because we're never even willing to take a shot. We're never even willing to have the conversation. We're never even willing to ask the question when God brings it up. And so we got to lean in and encourage this couple and just say, you know what? Well, guess what? Hey, rest in your identity, not your perceived success in your activity. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are secure in heaven. And now, you know what? Like, whether this was perceived as discouraging or not, you don't even know the seed that this just planted for them that you walked away gracefully and respectfully. You never know what kind of seed you just planted. Some of the people that we engage there still go to our church today now. And so I'm just telling you, the key to all of this always is coming back to our identity in Christ. It's not about your perceived activity or your success, or if you go to Willie's Bar and Grill today and you try to talk to somebody and get rejected. But you are chosen, you are received, you're a son or you're a daughter. And that is clear. Today as we close, I want to do what Jesus did in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus tells us to pray for laborers. And as we pray, I want you to just think about a couple things. Either one, maybe it's an opportunity just to pray and ask God to give you a burden again for this. Maybe like me, you find yourself, and it's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to be a part of a wonderful church like Home Church and come here and receive and leave and be unimpacted by the reality of the people around you. And I understand what that's like. I know exactly how that feels and what it's like to live in that reality at times. But maybe it would just be starting with saying, God, would you give me a burden again? Would you help me be more discerning to the people that you have sovereignly placed around me? Maybe it's an opportunity to begin to pray, you know, Lord, I don't think that this is it for Home Church. I don't think Home Church is just sort of, you know, casting away from the shore and sailing into the abyss and just like one, you know, and then it's over one day. Like, I think the Lord is doing powerful things in this community. It's very clear, the testimonies, the worship, the life, the community. This is a place that is a light for Christ. And I don't think the Lord is done with not one person in this space of using you as an ambassador wherever you live, work, and play. I don't believe that. And so if you're willing, I really believe that the Lord can put a burden and a fire in our hearts again for wherever we're about to go to. So would you pray for two things? Would you pray, one, would you, Lord, would you stoke that flame into my heart to be your ambassador, wherever that is, to be sent out? And realize every Sunday that we leave this place, we're on a mission trip. And we will really perceive the success of what happens here, not what happens when we gather, but when we scatter. And so would you be willing to ask God for that burden? Secondly, would you be willing to ask God to bring laborers into this church? Laborers into this church who want to be a part of this. You talked about the groups ministry. People want to open their homes. You know, all of the other ministries in this place, like, would you ask God to raise up laborers? We do not need more spectators in this church. We need more laborers. We don't need people who are going to go to the next church across the highway because that preaching is a little bit better than Larry's. I'm sorry, Larry. Or maybe they're coming over from there because this preaching is a little bit better than that. Guys, are we kidding? Just stay home and watch online church if you're going to do that. But like, if you really want to be a part of the body of Christ, you're a body part. You're a part of this body. You have a part to play for this thing to function. And I really believe that for this church. So today as we pray, let's close. If you want to bow your head with me, I want to give you just like a minute just to pray personally. And just to sit with the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, how is God speaking to you? How is he prompting you right now? Just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me right now in this space? God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. God, I thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You are doing a work in this place right now. I'm asking you, Lord, would you give a burden on our hearts for the people around us, among us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our social spaces that we simply don't have eyes to see or time to engage with. God, I'm asking you that you would give us a supernatural discernment to see those opportunities you're presenting, not necessarily to be so obstructive or disruptive, but to partner with you, God, because you love this city. Jesus, you want your kingdom to come in Bulverde as it is in heaven. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you are doing this work. I pray for this church, home church. I thank you, God, for their faith. I thank you for their hospitality. I thank you for their warmth, their authenticity. God, I'm asking you to continue to stoke a flame in their hearts, Lord, for the people in this community, the people in the Hill Country, the people all around them, Lord, that there are people that you want to raise up as laborers in this space that are transitioning from spectator to laborer, God. I'm praying that you would place a burden in their heart for those around them. God, would you break us out of our complacency? Whatever that looks like, Lord, I'm just asking that you would begin to stoke that flame right now. Lord, would you bring laborers into this church who want to continue to move this ball forward for the kingdom, God? I know that you are doing a work in this city. I know that there are other churches, God, that you're blessing, that you're honoring, and we ask that you pour your spirit out there. But Lord, as Larry has preached through the Holy Spirit, God, what are the clear marks, God, of your Holy Spirit doing a work in us is it has to operate through us. It has to move through us, Lord. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help break us all out of our complacency. Give us a delight in you, a hunger for you, Jesus, that we can't help but want to share and give to others to experience. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, home church, thank you so much for being here this morning. If you're looking for prayer, I would encourage you to stop by the prayer wall on your way out. You guys have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you guys. Peace.